Well, this video portrays that there are a lot of emotional events leading up to this day that we call Resurrection Sunday. It's a day of celebration because a new day has dawned, filled with hope, filled with the hope of everlasting life. You know, hope is a wonderful assurance to have, isn't it? Regardless of life's situations, if people have hope, it gives them courage to live through the trials of life. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, and it sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver was doing everything in his power to try to release the crew. One day he was down and he thought he heard a tapping on the side of the vessel, and he realized that it was Morse code. He attached himself to the side of the ship and spelled out in his mind the message that was being conveyed. It was repeating the same question. The question from within: is there any hope? Is there any hope? And there are probably men and women here today who are asking the same important question from within their hearts. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my family? Is there any hope that I can rebuild my life again? Is there any hope for this world that seems to be disintegrating before our eyes? Well, today we want to point you to the one who gives hope in the face of life's trials, adversities, and all the rest of the things that we face. There is hope in Christ. There's hope in the one who died and rose again. But he only asks us today that we surrender to him, that we release our lives to him this morning so that we can really know what hope is all about, because he can guide, he can comfort, and he can give wisdom as each of us faces life's trying situations. King David got to this place in his life after he had committed some sins, sins of murder, sins of adultery. And David acknowledged his need for forgiveness, his need for God's grace in his life in Psalm 51. These words are David's: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out our transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Did David find forgiveness? Did David find hope? We know that by reading Psalm 32 that he did. Look at these verses. David wrote, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Can you sense the helplessness of this man? And he goes on to say, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the fever heat of summer." You ever felt that way? That you had no more strength, as it were, to go on? David did. He was at his wit's end. And notice what he did. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David got a new lease on life after he surrendered to the Lord, and he was filled with hope once again. And all of us need to surrender to our risen Lord, regardless of what position we are in life. It's only as we do this that life will be renewed for us. You know, I was watching the sun come up. I watched it this morning, but I watched it on Thursday morning as well, and we had a sprinkling of snow, as you know, the night before. The trees were glistening white with this snow, and the sun began to peep through the trees, and I thought, how beautiful, how wonderful, how full of joy and hope is my Lord. And he's like the light of a new day that wipes away the darkness and despair that many face in this world. And this can be a new day for you today as well, because our risen Lord Jesus Christ is a secure, solid, and certain hope, not only for today, but forever. We can't live without him. As someone said, God is like the sun. You can't look directly at it, but you can't live without it either. The Bible says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man, boy, girl, who puts their trust in you. That's hope. A lot of emotional events led up to that eventful day when Christ shook the earth and exploded from the grave in triumph over the grave. You know, last week, Peter spoke about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a young donkey that had never been broken until Jesus sat on its back. And the cry of the people, Hosanna, could be heard from the lips of everyone. And it should be the cry of our hearts this morning as well, as we consider that Jesus went on from there to endure the pain and humiliation of the cross on our behalf. William MacDonald wrote this, think of it this way, someone died for you, and that someone was not a sinful man like ourselves. He was the holy Son of God, the one who lived with God in undisturbed heavenly bliss from all eternity. He loved you enough to give his life a ransom for you. And why, may I ask, did he love you? Well, it was not because of any merit in you. There was nothing in you to draw forth that love. In fact, you were his enemy. And as far as you were concerned, his love was entirely undeserved. The reason he loved you is that this is the kind of person he is. It is his very nature to love, and love must have an object. He did not love you because you were alive and well. You were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved you because unless he intervened, you would have perished forever. And all of this points to the cross and the emotional events after the triumphal ride into Jerusalem, the Last Supper, when he broke bread with his disciples was a heartbreaking time. And I'm sure it was even more heartbreaking as Jesus watched Judas get up and leave that table to go out and meet those that he was going to give information to and betray the Savior. And then there was the cruelty and the flogging and the insults that he suffered. the crown of thorns that was driven into his head. Little did they know that he indeed was a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then finally, the cross itself, the emblem of suffering and shame. His mother Mary watched from a distance. How painful, how emotional it must have been for both son and mother alike. That cry of Jesus said it all. My God, why have you forsaken me? As the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Blood had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. A man by the name of Peter Wynn writes, I was at the post office in the last days before Christmas. After helping me conduct my lengthy business, the pleasant, helpful postal clerk uttered what is surely her standard line, Is there anything else I can do for you? And I quipped, Can you help me pay for Christmas? Without missing a beat, she replied, He already paid for it. He already paid for it. I was stunned, he wrote. Pleased, surprised, a tad embarrassed, a strange mix of emotions, but most of all stunned. I murmured something profound in response, like he certainly did, and left. Indeed, he has already paid for all of it. You know, as we leave the cross and we come to the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lovingly laid the body of Jesus, I find the element of the tomb and the ensuing events that followed it the most moving and inspirational of all the words written in the scriptures. I want you to look at these words from Matthew chapter 28 as we read them. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Now, as we compare the four gospel accounts, it soon becomes apparent that there were more women present at the tomb than just the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary, who is noted as the mother of James. There was a group of women, it seems, and John in his gospel seemed to focus more, though, on Mary Magdalene as the one who led the charge to the grave. And we're told in Luke's gospel, chapter 8, that she was the one who helped, one of the ones who helped Jesus with his needs as he went from village to village teaching and preaching the gospel and healing others. Mary Magdalene was also the one, you remember, who was tormented with demons, and the Lord Jesus healed her. It isn't hard to understand, is it, why Mary had such an interest in our Lord. She made her way to the tomb, and we know that her heart would have been troubled. We know that her heart would have been heavy as she had watched the brutal crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday. Her mind would have been filled with all kinds of horror, and her hope was dashed. But she and the other women trudged to the grave. Then there was the problem with the stone. And in another account, Mark's account, the women asked, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" They knew it would be guarded. They knew it would be sealed. They probably wondered, why in the world are we even going to this grave that we can't even get into to try to anoint a body with spices? But they forgot something very important. They had forgotten that Jesus said, "I will rise again." Or maybe they just didn't believe it. And there may be some here today who think that Easter's a nice thought, a nice time to get together with family and friends, but you don't really believe that a man named Jesus actually rose from the grave. The story just seems too far-fetched for you. You say, "Show me the proof." You simply don't believe it. Well, if history means anything, we know that the Bible is historically the best documented writings of all accepted historical documents. There are multitudes of manuscripts written in Latin and Hebrew and Arabic to prove its authenticity. We accept other historical documents with as few as 10 manuscripts to say that they are authentic. Historians know that the Bible has thousands to validate its authenticity. Secular archaeologists also support the biblical accounts. The question has been asked, would men die for a lie? If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, would his disciples have continued to preach about him and ultimately give their lives in defense of a false gospel? I don't think so. Yet they did give their lives for Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle was a well-educated Pharisee of Pharisees, and he persecuted Christians until he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was completely turned around. And he started preaching Christ and him crucified. He was convinced that what it said in the scripture was true. Here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And any lawyer, you know, would be happy to have that kind of evidence in a court of law. But you say, what if it's not true? Well, if it's not true, Christians have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose. However, we believe that it is true. We believe that Jesus offers eternal life through his powerful resurrection, and that's why we celebrate today. Because we believe in a risen Savior. And I hope you believe in a risen Savior as well. You know, the women's unbelief may also reflect the lives of many Christians today. You know, we read our Bibles and we say we believe what's written, but we don't live victorious lives. Lives that reflect the great hope that we have in Christ. Why don't we? Because we're too focused on ourselves. We're too focused on the problems that we have to overcome. What we can do for ourselves instead of what Christ has already done to release us from sin's power and the temptation of sin. Well, there was a lot of emotion as well at the grave that particular day. The angel had rolled the stone away, and he scared the guards so bad that they fell down like dead men. And the women were also frightened out of their minds until the angel said this: "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, but he is not here. He has risen." Imagine what they felt in their hearts at that moment. And he wanted them to go and tell the disciples. Their emotions were on edge, scared yet joyful. They were in for a huge surprise, the surprise of their lives, because they met Jesus. They met Jesus on the road, and he said, "Greetings." And right away, they recognized him. And they went and they clasped a hold of him. And the Bible says they worshiped him. And my friends, that is the response that the Lord wants from each one of us today. He wants us to worship him because of all that he has done for us. And you know what? He's worthy of our worship this morning. He's alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in my life today, and I hope and pray that he is in each one of our lives today. And if he isn't, that you will seriously consider Jesus, the risen Lord, as the one who gives hope in this life and beyond this life, eternal life. Well, we're going to see another visible illustration of someone dying and being raised again through a baptism.
Nice and warm, thank you. How wonderfully appropriate it is to have a baptism on Easter Sunday. On the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we get to witness a process that symbolizes that very thing. In fact, in the very early church, 200-300 AD, baptism and Easter went together quite often. Baptisms were most often done at Easter. And we get to follow that history by having one here today, because this very special young lady beside me I decided a few weeks ago that she wanted to be obedient to the Lord's instruction and to get baptized. And it worked out yesterday that today was the best day to do that and to celebrate with her as she listens to and obeys the Lord by getting baptized. And thank you, Kelly, for asking me to do that today. It's a real privilege and an honor for me to do that on behalf of the church family here at Bethel. Baptism symbolizes our entrance into a community of believers who are one in Christ. It is a sign and a seal that we have been buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Death, man's most dread enemy, is powerless to reign over the Lord of life. And the truth that truth has significance for you and me here and now, even today in the 21st century. As it refers to the promise based on the death and resurrection of Christ, it is our hope and the reason and the grounds for all we believe. Max Lucado said, though, that baptism is a response to God's gift and not a way to earn God's gift. Baptism is not a means to obtain salvation or to gain entrance into heaven, but it is a sign of identification with the belief in a particular Redeemer, in a particular person and Savior being Jesus Christ. Baptism in and of itself has no inherent power or capacity to enhance or gain a right spiritual relationship with God. It is an ordinance of the Christian church commanded by the Lord in various parts of Scripture. Baptism is a testimony to an existing salvation and to a belief in Jesus Christ and possibly the first act of discipleship. Baptism without faith means nothing. So baptism is not essential to our salvation as a Christian, but it is essential to our obedience. The gospel is for everyone. Baptism, though, is for disciples. So in a few minutes, Kelly will be totally immersed in this water, buried in the water, if you like, which is really what baptism means, baptizo. And then we will bring her out of there. That's the good news. Raised as a symbol of her trust in the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ for the atonement of her sins. This is why we believe in total immersion here at Bethel, as that only adequately pictures burial. Romans chapter 6, the first verses 3 through 10 says, "We died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Baptism for all of us is a refreshment of our faith. I was telling Kelly what a blessing it is to a church to see baptisms happen. It's a glorious part for a church family's life. Our faith needs refreshment, and the Lord knew that and gave us two primary ordinances in the Christian church, two specific instructions. The Lord's Supper, where his death is acknowledged, remembered, and focused, and baptism, where his burial and resurrections are focused. It's kind of interesting doing it at Easter, where we figure Friday, Good Friday, was the time where we focused on his death, on his suffering. And today, we focus on his resurrection. Some of us were already here this morning. We went through we had a breaking of bread service, a communion service. And again, the family, that breaking of bread service, as Christ provided that as an ordinance, is a time for us to remember, a time to remember him, a time to focus on his death and his sacrifice. And he gives us bread and wine to do that with. There's nothing magical about the bread that we use. There's nothing special about the wine that we use. They're just reminders. They're pointers so that it helps us remember. Baptism is the same sort of thing. It helps us, reminds us of that time where we died to sin, where our sins were buried in Christ, and where we were raised to new life. Resurrection is the most important part of this process. Imagine if I left Kelly under the water. There's lots of religious leaders that have been dead, are dead and buried. In fact, all of them. Except one, Jesus, our Jesus. And he came back to life again and he resurrected. So we won't leave Kelly under the water. We will let her come back out again in triumph as he did as he was resurrected from his death and burial. Let me just say it's so special to have you here. And do you want to share something?
Yeah, I do. I just want to say that it took me a long time to decide this, but it had been in my heart for many, many years. And I'd seen baptisms here before, and it just left me speechless and thinking, you know, could I ever do that? Could I walk with the Lord? Could I profess my faith like that? And it's been laid on my heart, and I spoke to Jerry. I thought I got to stand up and face that fear and carry on, because you know what? We never know what day or time we're going to have. And I don't want to wait. I want it to be now. I want the Lord to know that I am there with him, and it's by his amazing grace that I'm here, that I'm forgiven. And I think of a song, and it says, "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me." And that's how I feel. So that's what brought me here today. Thank you.
having trouble seeing my notes. Hold on a second. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, since then you will also appear with him in glory." Kelly, do you believe that one day you will be with Christ in glory because you have accepted him as your own personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
On that testimony of faith, I count it a real privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
What a great thing it is to know that because of Jesus Christ, because he rose again, we will rise with him one day. Which microphone do you want me to use? We're going to sing this song together.